forgot to turn my mic on before I walked up. Sorry about that, Shane. Whew. Good morning, Westwood Church, and so good to see you. Isn't it a great gift of this day again? God has gifted us with such an amazing spring. And who was at church at the park last Sunday? Wow, thank you so much. Thank you to the Lord. Thank you to the churches of Prince George for the unity that we can experience as the people of God. Would you like to do that again? Just out of curiosity? Yeah, okay. I'll tell those people that. So that was a resounding yes. We thought so too. And so we're thankful that you were able to be a part of that. And we look forward to what God has for us in the coming months, in the coming years in Prince George as the Spirit of God moves and works among us. We're gonna be doing more singing. We're gonna be doing more worshiping. So if you thought that all of a sudden you got shortchanged on some music and Rob's gonna just kind of take the rest of the time and teach, that is not the case. What I do want to do, what Corinne and I and Craig want to do as we plan for this Sunday, was to order the service a little bit differently so that as we dive into this growing opportunity about prayer and what it means to be a people of prayer, that we would place our priorities accordingly. And we feel that when we talk about prayer, when we talk about what it means to grow in prayer, that our focus needs to become increasingly on God and less on us. And that means that we actually have to apply what we call adoration. We need to grow in what it means to be people who adore God. And I don't think we always get this. When you think about your prayer life, assuming that you have a prayer life, I'm going to assume for a moment that you have some kind of a prayer life. And I'll assume the same about myself. When we think about our prayer life, who or what is the center of your prayer life? Who or what is the center of your prayer life? You know, the shortcomings of many, myself included, is that we often think about and begin with ourselves when we think about prayer. It's inherent in our selfish nature. As human beings, broken, challenged, yes, forgiven, yes, healed by God, our nature is selfish. So what do we say? Lord, help me get through this final exam. How many students prayed that prayer this last week? Lord, help me get through this final exam. Lord, help me get through this very, very difficult meeting that I have today. Help me. Lord, heal my broken body part, whatever that is. Heal my bruised ego. Heal my shattered soul. My. Lord, give me the desires of my heart. Does this approach to prayer, and I realize I'm kind of pushing it a little bit, but does this approach to prayer resonate with anyone here this morning? Can you relate? Can you connect? Now, again, this is who we are, largely because of our selfish nature. And we forget about the one who it's supposed to be about. You see, when it's all about me, this shortcoming doesn't only have implications for my life as an individual follower of Jesus Christ. It actually has implications for an entire church family. It has ripple effects all throughout. It shapes and nuances how a church family goes about their walk with Jesus and how they influence their communities and their neighbors. Churches become crippled They become crippled in their understanding theologically as to what prayer is all about and who it's for. It cripples our practices of how we go about prayer. And it's not actually just prayer. It's music, it's preaching, it's programs that the church offers. And if we're not careful, that we can quite quickly shift into a model where we're not necessarily growing disciples the way we desire to grow disciples, or even the way that Jesus would have us to grow disciples, because we're making things about us, about me, about mine. We're actually selling people short on the deep message of the gospel. So somebody might choose to come to church at Westwood, and if what they hear or see or experience is largely centered about my needs, my wants, my desires, we actually sell them a false product, to put it bluntly. We sell them something that is far less than what God calls us to. Because it's not about me, it's about Him. It's not about you, it's about Him. That is the one that we adore, not ourselves. Corinne, our worship pastor, and I were reading through this book, and we're kind of discussing it as we go, and the author, Mike Cosper, writes this book. The book is called Rhythms of Grace, and writing about some of these me-centered challenges for the church, he says this, and he's speaking to some degree to kind of how we kind of shape worship services in North America. He says, if we are feeding on a steady diet of spiritual junk food, moralistic triumphalism, and pop psychology, so things that all make us feel good, right? Makes us feel good about ourselves, we're going to be malnourished. The contemporary praise movement, now he's specifically talking about music, has long been critiqued for its tendency toward happy, clappy, victorious pop songs and its failure to speak to the darker side of Christian experience. The large bulk of its songs have focused on the celebratory and the triumphant. But when faced with terrible national and global tragedy, the community, that's the community of the church, and the collected canon of songs, the repertoire that we have at our disposal, doesn't have the language to adequately respond. This is a bad place for the church to be. Because if our worship gatherings are formative of our beliefs and are teaching us to pray, then we need to embrace practices that prepare us to respond faithfully to life's storms. That is a powerful quote. And it's not just about music. It's about prayer, it's about preaching, it's about testimonies, it's about all kinds of things. And for the record, I'm not arguing for Westwood Church to become a monastery. I'm not arguing for our church family to revert to a previous church era. I'm not advocating that Westwood become a nightclub with a smoke show. I am saying that in a culture that is self-centered, me-centered, where even the church can fail miserably in thinking it's about me and my needs, it's not. It's about Him. Whether it's music, whether it's prayer, whether it's preaching, the people of God are invited to take their eyes off themselves and to turn their eyes towards the one true living God. And Psalm 96, which is the psalm I want to spend some time on this morning to kind of help us understand this, is where I want to go. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 96, and for a few moments, let's look at what the psalmist has to say about taking our eyes off ourselves and to the one we proclaim to worship. I underlined a few phrases to remind us of who the object of our prayer and our adoration truly is. This is what the psalm writer says: sing a new song to the Lord. You see that? Sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing, where? To the Lord. Sing to the Lord and praise His name. Each day, proclaim the good news that He saves. Publish His glorious deeds among the nations. Tell everyone about the amazing things that who does? He does. Do you know when this psalm was first sang? King David was leading this charge of followers of Yahweh as the Ark of God was being brought back to the temple after it had been in captivity for many years. And the people of God were rejoicing and celebrating. They were dancing with joy because what had been lost, what had been absent, was now returned. They were so happy because the ark represented the presence of God among them. What had been absent was now returned, and it was cause for great joy. But I suppose that David could have easily turned the focus from God to him because he was the leader of the people who actually were triumphant in getting the ark back to Jerusalem. David was hot stuff in the ancient world. He had triumphed over many enemies. He was successful and effective in many, many things. But that day, when they brought the ark back where it belonged to the temple, they knew, David knew, that it was all about God, and they poured out their adoration to Him. They placed Him at the center. They bowed down in worship. They danced and celebrated with great joy. Now, we live in a culture that wants to take the worth that is due to God, and we want to bring it on ourselves. We want to heap it on ourselves because we're actually fairly good at a lot of things, aren't we? We have lots of resources. We have lots of gifts and skills. We have right connections. Why can't we just kind of take on the praise and glory for ourselves? Why do we need to take it off ourselves and put it on to someone else? That being the one true living God. Well, the psalmist tells us why we're to do this. Verse 4. Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. The gods of other nations are mere idols, but the Lord God made the heavens. Therefore, honor and majesty surround Him. Strength and beauty fill His sanctuary. Nations of the world, recognize the Lord. Recognize that the Lord is glorious and strong. Give to the Lord the glory that He deserves. Why do we take the focus off ourselves and place it onto Yahweh, unto the living God found in the person of Jesus Christ? Because He is Lord over all. Because He is great over all. We are to bring Him our praise and our adoration. He is the object of our worship and our praise. So when God sent Jesus, His Son, into the world, Jesus taught that His disciples were to worship the Heavenly Father alone. And Jesus actually modeled that for His disciples. Jesus exalted the one who sent Him into the world. Jesus taught His disciples that He only did what His Heavenly Father asked of Him to do and sent Him to do. Jesus always went to His Heavenly Father to pour out His heart in prayer and praise. Why do we do this? Because Jesus actually taught us to do this. The living God is worthy of our praise. It's all about Him. It's not about us. So, if we want to grow as people of prayer, if we want to grow as individual disciples of Jesus Christ, and if we want to grow as a church family in prayer and what this might look like, one way, this is just one way, but one way to measure if you are maturing in your prayer life is to assess how much time you are spending in adoration to the one true living God, where you're making it more about Him and less about me. Where we're taking the focus off ourselves and we're looking to the one who is worthy of our praise. You could probably actually measure that in time if you wanted to do that. God, how much time am I spending just giving you adoration, praising you for who you are? You might be surprised at what that balance looks like when you think about that versus going to Him for all of your requests and desires of your heart. So how can you practice adoration? How can you work at taking the focus off yourself, moving it onto the one who's worthy? There's probably lots of ways. Psalm 96 gives us several. Back to verse 1. Sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord and praise His name. Each day, proclaim the good news that He saves. Publish His glorious deeds among the nations. Tell everyone about the amazing things He does. First three verses of Psalm 96, you got three imperatives already. Sing, proclaim, and publish. What does it mean to sing a new song? Well, on the surface, it would seem that it's just what it says. Use music. Use praise to bring adoration to God. You know what? God welcomes music. He loves it. He probably loves far many more kinds of music and genre of music than you or I do. We all probably have like one, two, maybe three kind of favorite types, right? And we kind of poo-poo everyone else's, like country, really? I don't think so, you know? And we kind of rap? Nah, I don't think so, right? God, I bet God loves it all if it's about Him. Hard for us to imagine, but that's the God we serve. Use music. Just don't make it about you. Make it about Him. Even when you don't like a style or a song, if it's about God, then it's about God. Don't turn inward and make it about you. You don't give adoration to God that way. So when Westwood gathers for worship, music needs to be a part of our growing prayer life. It needs to be a part of our growing prayer language as we bring adoration to God, but it needs to be about Him. Now, maybe singing a new song is just not about music. In fact, I actually don't think that the psalmist is just speaking about music or has just music in mind. Maybe singing a new song is acknowledging that God is doing a new work in your life. Maybe it's acknowledging that God is doing something new in His people, within the people of Westwood. What does a new song look like when it's a new work that God is doing among His people? Have you ever experienced God doing something new in your life? Maybe He taught you a lesson. Maybe He opened His word to you in a fresh way, and something just kind of struck you, and you were absolutely captured and gripped at the very heart. You were blown away. A new song, because it spurred you on to worship Him and to follow Him more closely. For everyone who attended that worship service last Sunday, did we maybe experience a new song that God is doing among His people in Prince George? Maybe. I've had countless people say that they couldn't recollect a time when a group of churches like that joined together for the sole purpose of demonstrating unity and worshiping God as a public witness in our city. Maybe God is doing a new work. If he is, let's be attentive to it and let's praise him and give him adoration. The second imperative is to proclaim or to declare the good news that God saves. And God doesn't need his people to do these things in order for him to be God. He doesn't need his people to do these things in order for him to do great things. But when God's people worship and they give him adoration, a big part of this is telling, declaring, proclaiming, publishing who he is and what he's done. I love that word publish. Publish. It's in the NLT translation. We're to make God's character and worth and marvelous deeds known to the nations. We can speak about it. We can pray about it. We can sing about it. And we can even write about it. Practical ways to give adoration to God. Some of you can't imagine singing a song, let alone a new song, because you would say you don't have a musical note in your body, but that's okay, because God has many, many other ways to give him adoration. It goes far beyond music and instruments. I found myself pouring out praise and adoration to God in a very unique setting about a month ago. I had been in Kelowna for our annual British Columbia Mennonite Brethren Convention, and we were there about 4 days, and that was a really, really special time for me and for Leanne, because that's where my ministry began in 1994, and that's where God blessed me with a wife to serve together in ministry. So God gave us 9 wonderful years in Kelowna. And so we were kind of reminiscing about these things as we walked downtown and we saw the changes that had happened in the city since we had last been there. Very different city, you know, than it was back in the early and mid-90s. And we just kind of, you know, stood in awe. And but then from there, we had to drive down to Abbotsford because I had the opportunity to drive a semi back up to Prince George for a tree planting company here, and so that was awesome. But in Abbotsford, we were able to hang out with a couple of friends for 2 days, and we reminisced there about the 14 and a half years of ministry and where we raised our family and saw God move and work and bring fruit and all kinds of great stuff. And then from there, I drove north to Prince George, where God is, you know, now stretching me in all kinds of new ways and fresh ways. And so I'm driving through the Fraser Canyon, and all of a sudden, it just kind of struck me like a bolt of lightning. I had just experienced snapshots of the last 25 years of my life in 6 days. And I was absolutely blown away as I thought about all the things that God had done over those last 25 years. And I sat back as I'm cruising through the canyon, like who doesn't like driving semis? Cruising through the canyon, and I'm declaring God's goodness. I am singing out loud. I am thanking him for what he's done. I'm worshiping him for all the lessons that he taught me over the years and was teaching me. So whether it's in the cab of your semi-tractor, or whether it's on your farm, or whether it's at your office desk working with other people, whether it's in the garden out back, whether it's hiking through trails, you can find yourself in many, many different places when you go about your day, and you can bring adoration to God. Why? Because the psalmist says, This is what we are to do. We are to sing. We are to proclaim. We are to publish. Some of you are listening to this and you're maybe a little inspired as to what God's word has to say about bringing him adoration. And you're listening and you're engaging and you're being challenged and you're saying, God, what is it that you have for me? How do you want me to grow in my life of prayer? How do you want me to take my life and to kind of take more away from me and place more on you? And you're going away from here and you've got some ideas and you're thinking about what God is asking of you. Others are here and you could very well be wrestling with the thought of proclaiming and declaring and publishing God's greatness when you look at your life and you're not so sure that if you can do that because your life doesn't look all that great. I can't develop it a whole lot this morning, but you know, this is one of the challenges and the realities of North American evangelicalism. The church in the West has wrongly believed a health and prosperity gospel where we might not say it, but we kind of live like we really believe it. That a relationship with God and walking with God equals material, marital, relational, emotional, and financial blessings. God, goodness. The way the world defines goodness. So when life is going down the toilet, God then must not be present, or he doesn't care about me. Therefore, how in the world, Rob, can I declare his goodness? How does this work? And do you know what's awesome about Psalm 96, or what I think is cool about Psalm 96? The people of Israel didn't necessarily find themselves living the good life either. For many of them, their life did not look all that bright. What's striking about the claims of Psalm 96 is how, listen to this, how untrue many of the statements in the Psalms might have seemed to those who sang them and to those who declared them. You see, the people of Judah, they were constantly at the mercy of enemy nations all around them. It started with slavery in Egypt. After hundreds of years in Egypt, they were delivered from bondage. They entered the land that God promised them. And then what happened? Well, they struggled with the Philistines. They struggled with the Edomites. They struggled with the Ammonites. They fought with the Moabites. They may even have had some wrestling matches with the Mennonites. And eventually, they would be destroyed and they would be exiled by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Their life wasn't all that hot. And then David and Solomon come along, and even though there were some bright spots there, these people lived in a small and rather insignificant kingdom in comparison to all the other amazing empires all around them. So in light of that, doesn't it seem a little silly to claim that God is over all and is to be feared above all gods, and that they should declare his greatness? Sing about it. Declare it. Publish it. Really? Unless the people of Israel understand that there's something here about God's reign that isn't just about the here and now and about what we see in front of us, but it's in what's yet to come. What's yet to come. Something that isn't yet fully realized. Something to be fulfilled only when God brings creation to its ultimate restoration. Then the people of God can declare God's goodness. They can sing about his greatness. They can publish what he's done. Because someday, they believe in faith that all things will be made new. That's how you can still declare God's goodness, even when life isn't going great. So don't confuse what the world and sometimes the church sells as the good life. Don't confuse that with God's goodness. Our church office received an email this past week from Joel and Steph Berg, one of our missionary families serving in China for the last 6 years, and their plan is to come home next month and to reroute here in Prince George. Some of you are probably on their prayer chain in their email circle. And we got this email this last week from Steph, and she's had some significant medical challenges that are considerable concern. A lot of unknowns at this point. And at one point in her update, she expressed what it looks like for her to declare God's goodness, to bring about adoration to God in the midst of their challenges. This is what she says. Earlier, I was singing a worship song about worshiping God in the hard days and in the dark days. I feel peace in this and am reminded that in the midst of the trouble, there are so many things to be grateful for. And she goes on and she lists a bunch of them. Friends who pray. Weird enough symptoms to actually convince me I needed to see a doctor. The medical system in China, incredibly fast. Medical insurance. And on and on and on, she listed a whole bunch of things to be thankful for. And then she closes with this. Even in the dark days when Satan is trying to gain ground, our good Father is expanding his territory. You see, if it's about you, and if it's about me, we can't say these things. We can't declare God's goodness and his greatness if it's about me. If it's about him, you can say those things. You can say those things. So whether your life is rich and full with all kinds of wonderful things, or whether it's significantly challenged right now, if it is truly not about you, but about the one living God, then what does it look like for you, even today, to start bringing greater adoration to God in measures that maybe you've never experienced before? What does it look like to take the focus off you and to put it on the one true living God? What does it mean and what does it look like for our church family to do so? We want to practice what the scriptures invite us to by singing with our mouths of God's worth, by declaring his greatness, by putting pen to canvas and publishing, writing about what he's done, and about exalting what God has done for us through Jesus, his Son, as we receive communion. May we increasingly be a people of prayer where adoration is at the very heart of what we do because of who he is. So Lord, we just thank you and praise you for what you've done for us. We just stand here in amazement when we think about your goodness, about your character. We could be here all day just shouting out praises of songs and statements of truth. You are truly worthy. And so today, Lord, we ask that you would remind us again of what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. May you receive all the glory, all the honor. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and worship. Sing of God.